And our scripture reading for this afternoon comes to us from 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we'll read chapter 1, and the first three verses of chapter 2 will be our text. So 1 Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This far our scripture reading for this afternoon. Dear congregation, if you go to visit your grandparents, maybe only once a year, your grandparents might say, boy, your children sure have grown. Or if you're an employer and you look back on your employee, you might think he sure has grown this year in his abilities, in his wisdom. And so why is it that we grow? Well, you can think of the hunger, the natural hunger that there is for food to eat, or the natural hunger that there is to learn. And as you take these in, you're growing in those areas. It's a sign of life, an important sign. And we even saw of the Lord Jesus himself that he also was said to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He, like us, had to grow physically and in wisdom. And so in this chapter, we see also that growing spiritually is important for Christians. In the first chapter, Peter has called us to be holy in verse 16. He calls us to a holy reverence in verse 17. He calls us to love fervently in verse 22. And so there's many aspects here to the Christian life. But how do we continue to grow in these areas? Or maybe we can think back on the last year and try to look at our lives and ask, have we grown spiritually? Have we increased in holiness, in our reverence and awe for God and our love for one another? Have we come to a greater understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we grown in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been an increase? Has there been a deepening? Has there been a growing in the grace and the mercy of God? I wish to look at this passage under the theme of growing Christians. Growing Christians. In chapter 2, the first three verses is our text. And verse 2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So our first thought is, desire the sincere milk of the word. And we can ask, well, how? How are we to desire this sincere milk of the word? And Peter says here, as newborn babes. When children go through a growth spurt, they tend to eat more. They're always hungry. And hunger is that important element, a sign of life and growth. And so it is spiritually. And Peter says here, then desire that pure milk of the word, to desire after the word of God like a little child desires the milk from its mother. And if you think of that word desire, how does a child desire that? Well, when babies are hungry, there's only one thing that can satisfy them. There's only one thing, and it's instinctive. If you see a baby even minutes after it's born, it's already looking for food. It's looking for that milk. A newborn soul will also instinctively begin looking for God, for the Word of God, for that pure milk of the Word. There's that hunger, there's that yearning that cannot be satisfied any other way. And that soul will cry and thirst and long for the living waters. As the hart pants after the water brook, so my soul thirsts after thee, O God. And it's also persistent, isn't it? It's instinctive, but it's also persistent. It will pursue it until it finds it. A baby will cry softly at first and louder, and lets its needs be known. It needs that food, it needs that milk, and nothing can satisfy it except that food. And same it is with the heart. It needs God, it needs its word, it'll seek it persistently. And it's also regular. Babies are very regular. And especially if there is a premature baby that is born, the mothers know the rigorous schedule that the baby needs to be on every 3 hours, and just the right amount of food, not too much and not too little. And so it needs to be very regular. And so it is also with our children. We have to feed them the Word of God regularly. Set times during the day to give them just a little, enough for them to receive, not too much and not too little, and not too irregular. As you grow as adults, you know you can go longer between meals. You you have a bit more flexibility. And maybe it is spiritually as well that you can last longer on the food and that you can have it, you have it more, a bit of an irregular schedule. But especially with children, it needs to start off very regularly. And so, just like we never eat without thanking God and asking Him for His blessing on the food, so it should be with this Word of God. That we must never try to desire and to eat of God's Word without asking His blessing and thanking Him for it, that the Holy Spirit would not only open our hearts to the Word, but that He would enlighten, illuminate the Word to our hearts. Because it is only by the Spirit of God that we understand the Word. And so there's many, many examples of this desiring. I knew a young man once who entered a ministry too, but he said when he was first saved, he wasn't allowed to have a Bible in his home. His parents forbid it from him. So he found one and he hid it up in the rafters, in the ceiling, and he would read it morning and at night before he went to bed and after he got up in the morning, and then he would stow it away again for the day. But there was that hunger, there was a need for the Word. There's another pastor when he was saved at a young age, I think it was 14, he said all his spare time for that first half year was reading his Word. His friends would be, you want to come out and play? No, I have to read. And he would read God's Word every spare moment he had. Or there was Elder Ward. He was from a poor family and he had no Bible of his own. But he would go through the church, he'd look under the pews and he'd find a page of the Bible that had fallen out. And so he'd gather some of those, tape them together, and that was his Bible. Until one day the pastor's wife heard of it and she gave him his own Bible. And he didn't want to lose it, so he kept it under his pillow at night. He slept with it. And he read it so much that over the years his Bible also fell apart. Digesting, reading the Word of God. Such a hunger, such a need. Desire the pure milk of the Word, Peter says. Reading it, studying it, hearing the preaching. Why do you come to church? Why are you here today? Did you come with a hunger, with a thirsting, or are you just doing it out of habit because someone told you to, because you have to? But did you come to feed? Did you come to hear what God may have to say to you today? Is there something that you need for your soul from the Lord? Desire that Word. But what is that sincere Word? Well, sincere there refers to pure, pure Word, pure milk of the Word, not adulterated, not mixed with anything, not mixed with the world's ideas, not tampered to suit the itching ears, and not catering to allow a little sin into the world, as people seem to think today, that they say they can live in these immoral sins now because they think they can make the Bible read how they want to read. And just like you want to feed your child the best food that there is, the purest milk, so we also need the purest, undiluted Word of God. Not just a quick quote here, not just a text here, but we need to sit down and read. They need to understand the story of the Bible. That's why children learn the Bible stories and the history, the redemptive history of Scripture. We can't live off just on someone else's meditations, as helpful as they can be. We need to study the Word for our own heart. Reading it chapter by chapter. Because Christ is the Word. He is the bread of life. He is the food of your soul that we're to eat by faith. We're to desire that Word. And then he says in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. A little baby comes back for more and more because he knows what there is. He has tasted the milk. If you try and feed it something strange, it'll spit it out. It needs that milk. Once a person has tasted of the goodness and the mercy and the love of God, it needs more and it knows where to come. Once you've tasted of His loving kindness and His tender mercy, especially towards undeserving sinners as us, when they see in the eyes of Christ that undying love and compassion for someone like us, how can you go anywhere else? There's no other place in the world that we can go. We love Him because He first loved us. and we are drawn to Him. And then if God so loved us, we must also love one another. See, Peter, he began in chapter 1 by showing the love of God toward His people. And then at the end of the chapter, then he says, love one another fervently. We love one another because God first loved us. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And when you hear not only of the beauties of heaven and the glory that awaits the people of God, but the deliverance from sin and all the evil that is in this world, and then there's also that longing for Christ, especially Himself, to be in His presence, as John says, to be made like Him when you see Him, when you see Him face to face, and then you'll be made incorruptible, and to know the fullness of the joy of the glories that are in heaven, the fullness of the grace that there is. And Paul uses that same word for desire in 2 Corinthians 5. Earnestly desiring to receive the fullness of the salvation that God gives to His people. Longing for that new spiritual body that will be without sin and without corruption, without weakness, without sin and pain and frailty and immorality. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this tabernacle, this body is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. There's a desire to be with the Lord, to have that eternal and glorious and incorruptible body with Him in heaven. And He says in verse 6, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. As we heard this morning, we walk by faith in this world, but we are confident, willing rather to be absent from this body so that we can be present with the Lord. There's the ultimate hunger and desire is to be with the Lord. And sometimes we can read the Word and it seems to make our life worse. It loads us, it convicts us, and loads us with burdens of sin and guilt as pilgrim or Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, and yet you can't put it down. There's that desire to learn more, to see more of our sins, to learn more of who we are, but also especially to learn more of who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because there's an answer to all our problems. There's an answer for all our sin and corruption. And once you've tasted the wholesome Word of God, then everything this world offers is empty. And it can't help you anymore. The world is like sweet tasting candy with no nourishment. If you eat too much candy, you know you feel sick. And there's no strength for the body. And the end of the world food is bitter. It's enmity against God and against Christ. All sin might taste sweet initially, but it's bitter. Bitter to the soul. You need the pure milk of the Word. And so why? Why do you desire the Word? He says, so that you may grow thereby. End of verse 2. So that you may grow thereby. A baby needs milk. But a baby doesn't really think, well, if I don't drink, I'm not going to get as big as mom or dad. But the hunger drives it to the food. So the question is, are you hungry? Is there a desire for the Word and for the God of the Word in your soul? Because the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We can have 15 Bibles in our house, but if we don't feed on the Word, we will starve. We can have 2 services on Sunday school, Bible studies during the week. But if we don't feed in those pastures, we will starve. You won't grow. You must eat. You must digest. And babies eat because there's a hunger. Christians feed on the Word because there's a hunger, there's a desire. Is there a desire? If there's no desire, then either we are dead or very sick. Very sick and weak. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that the people that he was preaching to there were spiritual infants and not ready for the strong meat, the strong food of the Word. But they're being controlled by earthly standards. And he says there, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are yet carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men or walking like men? For when one says, I am of Paul, the other, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He's pointing out the sins of disunity, people arguing with one another, preferring one pastor over another, striving and divisions, all works of the flesh, carnality. And he says, you need to go back to the milk of the Word to grow thereby. Just like young children in their families, they're not able to handle the responsibilities of an adult. Sometimes they think they can. And sometimes it may look like they can. But if you really give them a responsibility on their own, they soon find out how short they come. And we see how children fight with each other over the smallest things, over a little toy, over something someone else said that was wrong. And so it is with Christians. And here specifically in the Corinthians church, and Paul is saying, grow up spiritually. Stop fighting about these little carnal things. We need that pure milk of the Word to grow. Spiritual infants still have that envy, that strife, and that division. That could be in our homes. That could be in our churches. It could be in our communities. But as acting carnally, the works of the flesh. And he says, you're acting like unconverted unbelievers. And then there's no signs of spiritual life. But as we grow spiritually, these sins are also put away. And that's our second thought, the second main thought, laying aside. In verse 1 it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Laying aside there simply means to put away, like old clothing, or to lay aside. When Stephen was being stoned, the people took their coats and they laid them aside at the apostles' feet. That's the meaning of the word. Or you can think of as springtime came and your mother took out your summer clothes out of the closet and had the children come through the room and they tried on your clothes from last year, and you found out, well, this dress is too short, this one's too tight, too small. These clothes are no good anymore. They don't fit anymore. It's time to lay them aside, to put them away. You've outgrown them. They no longer fit. Or even little boys and girls, their parents might dress them up in cute little outfits, but when they get a little older, like, that's when I was little, that's no longer my style. I outgrew that. And you put them away. But figuratively, it means to stop and to get rid of. Peter says, put away that old sinful way of life, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and evil speakings. James 1, verse 21 says, lay aside all wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save your souls. Paul uses the terminology in Ephesians 4 that you put off your former conduct and you put on the new man. And that's what you find in your life when God is at work in your heart with His Holy Spirit. When you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that once you once wore these old garments of sin and of the world, but now they no longer fit, and it's time to lay them aside. You put them away. And maybe you have to confess, and when you look back at your life, as we all often do, and you think, I've grown so little. I've grown so little. And you wonder, what is really hindering my spiritual life, my spiritual growth? What do you think is stopping you from maturing, from growing in grace, from growing in Christian maturity? Are you too busy, maybe? Sick? Maybe think, well, I really have no time to evangelize or be busy with those kind of things. Maybe think, well, I'm not really gifted in that area to speak to others. Is it maybe your poverty? You can't afford to do this or that? Is it persecution that stops you? Well, Peter is writing this epistle to the persecuted church, and he's telling them to lay aside. Is it maybe the government, the oppressive governments that are hindering you? What would you get rid of, you think, in order to grow spiritually? Well, it's none of these circumstances that I've listed. None of those can hinder your spiritual growth. In fact, God often uses those as a means to make you grow spiritually, to use them to make you draw near to God, to strengthen your faith, to increase your dependence on Him. It's not our circumstances, but it's our sin that hinder our spiritual growth. We have to face our sins, and we have to put them off by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says here, get rid of your sin, lay it aside, and put it away. Now we do have to mention, of course, that it's not in our own works. It's not by our own power that we can put off our sin, but he's speaking here to Christians who have been given the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, through sanctification of the Spirit, it is through the power of the Spirit that Christ gives to His church, to His people, that this happens. But here, He is calling His people. He's saying, get rid of sin, lay it aside, and put it away. He actually says it in a number of different ways in these chapters. He spoke, I don't see it offhand, there's at least three places where he tells you to put away, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And in here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's saying, lay aside all malice. And then it comes up again in verse 11 of chapter 2, abstain from fleshly lust. So three times here he's exhorting the Christians to put away these sins. And here Peter is only pointing out a few in verse 1. But these appear specifically to be opposed to growing in the love and the unity of the body of Christ. Sins that are specifically hurting the unity and the fervent love that Christians are to have for one another. So he says, lay it aside. Lay aside this malice. Malice is a form of hatred. It's the opposite of love. Malice is actively thinking evil about others, how you can harm others. And when we're faced with persecutors or people who come against us, especially when they come against us violently, we think we have to respond the same way to overcome that evil. That's what Peter did. When he saw the soldiers coming to grab the Lord Jesus Christ that night of his betrayal, Peter pulled out a sword and he began to swing in self-defense, and he cut off the ear of one of the servants, trying to kill. But the Lord said, put your sword away. Those who fight by the sword will die by the sword. That's the garment of the world. It was your size when you were younger, when you used to fight to get your way, but now that no longer suits you, no longer fits you. Love fervently. Seek the best interest of others. Seeking others' harm no longer fits you, but there's a love for the souls of others. One pastor, and this is an extreme example, but he was trying to evangelize to two people, two robbers, in fact, who pulled knives on him and started stabbing him, and all he could think about was their soul, love for their soul, when he himself was being stabbed. And so put away that malice. Love one another fervently. Lay aside all deceit, all guile. That's a craftiness, a skilled deception. It's the opposite of honesty and purity. In Matthew 26, it says the chief priests and the scribes and the elders assembled at the palace of the high priest, and they plotted to take Jesus by trickery, to kill him, by guile. And Peter thought deceit could save his own life when he was in the palace. He thought he could save his life and defend himself by deceit, by lying, that he did not know the Lord Jesus, and he denied the Christ. But it only brought greater pain and bitterness of soul. But you no longer wear that garment. You no longer want to walk in these lies of the father of the devil, the father of lies. No longer do you want to be associated with deception and trickery, but you want honesty, you want truth. You no longer want to walk in secrecy or darkness. You no longer want to cover up your actions. You may be burying a past of painful sins that makes you walk in darkness and walk around people trying to hide it and to live a lie. And maybe you've covered it up for many years with an outward cloak, with clothing as you come to church. But believers are to walk in the light and to drive out that sin. And now you want to live honestly. You want to confess your faults one to another. You want to find that forgiveness. You want to find that clearing. The believer speaks truth in his heart. Psalm 15 says, "He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change." You lay aside all hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretending to have qualities or beliefs that you don't really have. It's one of the tools of deceit and guile. In Matthew 23, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees said, "Woe to you, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear white or beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness." Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You once wore those clothes. A well-known, respected member of the church, maybe even outwardly prim and proper, and yet inside, dead man's bones, sin hidden within. But it no longer fits you, does it? You're more worried about the inner clothing than the outer clothing, and you put that off. You begin to speak the truth in love, opening your heart to one another. And how good it is to unload, to be able to share with one another, not only of your burdens, but of the Lord's work, what you struggle with. Can you confess today that's no longer you? You've been able to put away that hypocrisy by the grace of God. Put off envy, he says. Envy or spite, resentment toward others, especially the success of others or the possessions of others. In Matthew 28, Pilate said he knew that the Jews brought Jesus to him out of envy. They despised the Lord Jesus because of his miracles, because of his following, because of his teachings. And instead of listening to it, they wanted to kill him out of envy. Peter and the apostles, the disciples, out of envy, they argued with one another as they walked along the way, arguing who would be the best, who would be the most talented, the most gifted in the kingdom of God. How often do we argue or backbite or slander by stepping on others, trying to get ourselves ahead at the expense of others? We once wore those clothes, but now you lay them aside. Maybe once you were envious of other business people who were so successful. Maybe of other families that looked like so prim and proper, they had it all together. Maybe you once struggled with the question, why do I have to deal with this sickness or these challenges and trials? But it doesn't fit you anymore. You've learned to be content in whatever state the Lord has placed you. You've learned to take up the tasks that God has assigned to you specifically for His glory. Thankful for what God entrusts to you, whether it be children or work or family. We confess we don't deserve the least of it. Our conduct and our behavior must be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made holy and reverent to Him without covetousness, being content with such things as we have. Hebrews 13 says, knowing that God has said to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What more then could we wish for? If God is with us in our circumstances, to know that God is still so gracious to us, when we look back and see how we have denied the Lord Jesus Christ, how we have fought against Him, how we have left Him for the world, how we have walked contrary to His will and way, and yet He's let us taste of His goodness and of His mercy, and to see that He loves His people with an everlasting love, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What then could I desire of this perishing world when God has given us His word that endures forever? Is there that hungering and thirsting? Does it increase for the Lord when you see His goodness to you? Lay aside then all evil speaking. When we envy others, we often begin to speak evil of them, slander them. We try to bring them down to build ourselves up, to try to cut them down to establish ourselves. But even how do we respond when the world speaks evil of Christians, calls them dangerous, calls them intolerant, calls them hateful? How do we receive the accusations of the world? Christ says you will be hated of all. But Matthew 5 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. By the grace of God and His mercy in your heart, that garment of evil speaking no longer fits you. It's too small, too restrictive, too tight. How can we esteem others better than ourselves when we speak evil of them? How can we love them as Christ loves them if we try to slander them or are envious of them? How can we love them when we repay evil with evil? Especially when we're speaking about other Christians. We cannot love God when we do not love His people. John says, if we do not love the brethren, how then can we say we love God? How can we say that we love the God who laid down His life for them? To slander is a form of murder, to shed the blood of people for whom Christ has shed His blood on the cross to wash their sins away. How then can we speak evil of them whom Christ has cleansed from all their iniquity? These new garments of walking in love, taking others by the hand to draw them out of sin, to draw them from darkness, to show them the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead them from the way that they have fallen? Do we seek to help those who have strayed into sin, to lead them back? It's so easy to judge others, to think evil of others, but we don't know how far they've come. We don't know how they fight against sin in the heart, how many garments of sin they've already put off compared to us. We're to love one another, to come alongside one another. And so Peter says, lay aside all these sins. Desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Are you hungering? Are you thirsting after the righteousness of Christ? Have you seen the work of God in your life to lay aside these sins, to create that unity, to build up that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace with one another? Are you a growing Christian? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious, eternal, merciful Father in heaven. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou, O Lord, who allows thy people to taste a little of thy goodness, thy mercy, and thy grace. Though we, O Lord, have fallen so short, though we have risen up against thee with the enmity in our hearts, yet thou art a God who comes to deliver from sin and to set thy people free, and to give them thy Holy Spirit, to turn them from darkness to thy marvelous light, and to make them alive, to give them that living hope, that living desire in the heart, that hungering and thirsting after thy righteousness, that desire for the pure milk of the word. And O Lord, we pray that thou would grant each of us here that hungering and thirsting after thee, that our desire would be to be made like unto Christ, to be made like him when we see him face to face, and that when this body of sin and death is put away, we may be clothed upon with that new body of immortality and incorruption. Lord, that we may forever be with thee, where there is no more sin, and no more sickness, and no more sorrow, and no more evil. And O Lord, may our heart's desire be today and going into this week to learn more of thee. May we be found often in thy word and before thee in prayer. Lord, that we may become like unto thee. Bless the children also, that thou would strengthen them, that they may seek to know thee at a young age, that thou would protect them from the evils of this world. For there are so many evil counselors and so many temptations to draw them away, and so many things that look pleasing in their sight. And yet, O Lord, thou says, desire the sincere milk of the word, so that you may grow thereby. And so may we also lay off these sins of disunity and of division and of envy, of slander and evil speaking and malice. Lord, thou knowest them all. Thou knowest our hearts. And so we ask, grant thy Holy Spirit in rich measure to convict us of our sin, but especially to take of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and reveal them unto our hearts. That thou would go before us now. Remember the elderly and all the families. Lord, strengthen this congregation. Provide for all its needs in this coming week. Remember the synod meetings. Give safety on the travels. And hear us, we pray, only in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned in glory forever and ever, until he comes again to reign in heaven and on earth. For we ask this in his name. Amen.